Good afternoon, everyone. I am excited to be here. It's good to see you. It's good to be here today. Welcome to our visitors and friends. I'm glad to see Sarah and the kids back in the house. I told her I was about to send out a search party to look for her today. We missed you guys, and I'm blessed to have my wife and my oldest daughter back with us as well. Praise and worship was wonderful today. You guys worked hard on it, and it was good to hear. So we appreciate that. So today is Pentecost. We're a church. We keep the Sabbath. We normally attend church services on a Saturday. So why are we here on a Sunday today? Pastor Aaron spoke about that. He throws me these curve balls sometimes. So I'm getting ready. I'm going over my message. And he said, well, Steve, you know, would it be okay if I say a couple words today? I mean, you're the pastor. I mean, you know, sure. Well, I want to talk about this, 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 and that. Well, I was planning to talk about this, 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 and that. Well, what if I say this? Well, it's right here. I'm going to say that. But, you know, I could do something else. What about this? Anyway, we'll figure it out. In Leviticus 23, starting in verse 3, God is going to tell us something about Sabbath and his Sabbath days. So we're going to start in the Old Testament, but that's not the only reason we're here today. In Leviticus 23, chapter 3, it says, there are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh is the day of Sabbath rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work. Wherever you live, it is the Sabbath of the Lord. And then in verse 4, it says, these are the Lord's appointed festivals, the sacred assemblies. You are to proclaim at their appointed times. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. And on the 15th day of the month, the Lord's festival of unleavened bread begins. For 7 days, you must eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. For 7 days, present a food offering to the Lord, and on the seventh day, do no regular work. So that's, okay, what is he talking about? What are all these customs? He's talking about the Passover in Leviticus. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 5, I want you to back up there, and we're going to look about one of the aspects of Passover. Pastor Aaron rightly said Passover can mean many things. There's even a death angel in there that actually passed over. But today we're going to focus on the Passover sacrifice as it relates to Pentecost and all the things that followed. I think the most important aspect of Passover, the first big one and the last big one, was the sacrifice. And here's how this sacrifice is described in Exodus. It says, the animals you must take are year-old males without defect. Your Bible might say spot or it might say blemish. But they're year-old males. And you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Okay, well, why did you just go back to Exodus to tell us about this, the sacrifice? This is 2025. We're talking about all these archaic things. Aren't we under grace now? What's up with all this legalism? Why don't we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 6 and 7, we're going to connect this to what God has been trying to teach us and is still trying to teach us all these years later. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, he says, "Your boasting is not good. Do you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough?" Well, yes, I do. Can I tell you something? My wife and my daughter, they've been in Greece and sailing around the Mediterranean for the past week and a half. And I've been at home making bread, okay? I learned to make good bread, bad bread. I even learned that if you leave your yeast overnight, okay, you can overproof the dough. And you open it in the morning, and it smells like alcohol. But guess what? I learned how to save it and make some focaccia bread. You can do that, and it's good. But I make all these different batches of dough, and you use like this much flour. You use this teeny, weeny bit of yeast, and it changes the whole chemical composition, the whole flavor profile, everything, just a little yeast. So this is what he's saying. Well, Pastor Aaron called it the Passover season. When we were reading in Leviticus, it called it unleavened bread. Unleavened bread is bread made without yeast. So Paul is telling them that even a little bit of yeast is going to change the composition of everything around it. And in verse 7, he says, "Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are." So he's saying this to a church. This is in Greece. These are either converts or Jews of the diaspora. They've moved away from Jerusalem. And he's telling them, now, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Wait, what? Christ is our Passover lamb? So this Passover lamb that he is talking about in the New Testament, written to a church outside of Jerusalem, there in Greece, he's telling them Jesus Christ is that year-old male with no spot or blemish. So way back when they were in Egypt, when they were in slavery, that lamb gave life. I want you to think about that sacrifice for Passover, and we're not here to discuss that today, but just briefly, he told them, at midnight, the death angel is going to pass over you if the blood of that lamb is on your door. Now, it did not matter who you were or what you did. You could be the most pious person. If you were not under that blood covering and the death angel saw you, it's game over. But that blood covering is so strong, it did not matter what you did. There was a promise from God that that blood will cover you. And the death angel, when I see the blood, I'm going to pass over you. So he's saying, Christ is our Passover lamb. And he has been sacrificed. That's what that crucifixion that happened on Passover was. Therefore, let us keep this festival. He's commanding the church in Corinth to keep the festival, not with the old bread, leavened with malice and wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So now we go back. Now we're going to go back to Leviticus again. And in verse 23, verse 9, they were talking about the Passover. So in verse 9, it talks about Moses telling them that about reaping that harvest, about that wave sheaf that they're supposed to wave and it's supposed to be accepted for us. And it says, on the day you wave that sheaf, you must sacrifice as a burnt offering to the Lord a lamb. Let's look at that description again. A year-old lamb without defect. So that Passover lamb is also that wave sheaf. Pastor Aaron described it, but he butchered it a little bit, so we're going to have to go there. I'm taking a detour. In John chapter 20, verse 1, it says, early on the first day of the week, that is a Sunday, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene, okay, that's not the mother of Jesus, okay? Mary Magdalene came from a fishing village on the Sea of Galilee. She had seven demons on her, and Jesus Christ cast them out. So after that, she was a devoted follower of Jesus. She was everywhere with him. Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, and she saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So that's who we're talking about. And they have that conversation that the pastor described. And in verse 17, it says, Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. So that wave sheaf, yes, we have the grain part of it, but that sacrifice is still the same year-old lamb without spot or blemish that's being presented. So he said to them instead, go and tell them, I'm ascended to my Father and to your Father. That's the wave sheaf. That's what happens. So we can go back to Leviticus 23. We're in verse 15. Now it says, from the day after the Sabbath, that's the first day of the week, the day you brought the sheaf offering, count 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days to the days after the seventh Sabbath and present an offering of new grain. Okay, I want to make sure that you understand that. 7. And in verse 18, it says, present this bread, with this bread, 7 male lambs, each a year old without defect. 7 in God's plan is the number of completion. That's why, you know, after 7 days, God rested and said, it's good on the seventh day. Sorry. So that's where we are today. Had to do that introduction. We are on day 50. That's why it's called Pentecost. 50. So let's talk about Pentecost. Now, we know the story in Acts, the New Testament version of Pentecost. Let's talk about that and the why and the what. And we're going to start that in Acts chapter 2. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Why? Because it was commanded. Like the pastor said, 3 times a year, they were supposed to get together. And it says, suddenly, I want you to pay attention to a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. People were there from everywhere. And when they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, and they asked, aren't all of these speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? And they were from all over the Mediterranean. So they were hearing them declaring the works of God. I'm dropping down to verse 12. They were amazed and they were perplexed. And they asked one another, what does this mean? So they saw a great sign. So Peter spoke to them for a while. So we're going to drop down to verse 38. And they asked him after he spoke with them, what must we do? What must we do? He says in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. That's the role as a Passover lamb, covering your sin. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and all your children who are far off, for whom the Lord God will call. So the Holy Spirit is here. Well, wait a minute. God had already given us rules to live by, right? He did. We'll talk about that in a second. And Jesus came and he showed us the way, right? I was never good in school. Mm-mm. The only reason I appeared to be good in school when we moved to America was because the education system was so bad. All the stuff that I was getting in 9th grade, 10th grade, 11th grade, and 12th grade, I already had. Like, we moved to this country and my grades went whoop. And everyone's like, how is he so smart? He's a genius. No, I just did it before. Yeah, I tried college. It was like, no. So I want you to think about how some of us learn, right? And please, you know, bear with me. I'm probably slower than a lot of you, and that's okay. I'm on the spectrum somewhere. You can tell someone how to do something. You can tell someone how to do something, and some people get it. You can tell someone how to do something, and they can get it. A better way for many people is you can show someone how to do it, right? And you can get better results because a lot of people are visual, and if they look at you do it, they could be like, oh, you know what? I can do that. It's kind of like the bread. I'm like, you know what? We're going to cook our own bread. We're going to bake our own bread. And you can get just ingredients, and it's like, huh, okay. Or you could go on YouTube, and you can see some of those people making it, and you get it. There's a third way. You can help someone when they do it. Walk them through it, step by step. For some of us, we might need a couple rounds to finally get it. Can someone come over and teach me how to make bread? Help me. Because I want stuff to. Oh, I got to volunteer. So why did God send the Holy Spirit after he told us? By giving us his law and his word and his Bible and his prophets. How many prophets did he send? He sent prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet. And then he sent his son to show us how to do it perfectly. You mean, what, that wasn't enough? Well, I guess they killed him, so apparently not. The law. Romans 7. Let's start in verse 13. It says, did that which is good then, talking about the law, become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it is used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might be utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am wait, I don't know that we know the law is spiritual. I don't. I don't know that people that keep the law realize it's spiritual, or people who say you don't have to do that realize that it's spiritual. If it's spiritual, how are you going to do away with it? It's spiritual. But here's the problem. I am unspiritual. I'm a slave. I'm sold to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. You know, as you get older and your kids get older, you get to see your traits in them. And that's not always a good thing. That's not always a good thing. You know, I use the example, I'm going to pick on you, baby girl, my oldest daughter back there. She was wonderful up here singing. She's so happy. She's like, Dad, I'm just like you. Oh, man, I'm so sorry. She has my personality. She thinks the way I think. And that scares me. That scares me. I'm at the age of my life where I realize, you know what? I'm not the hero. I'm the villain. And sometimes I like being the villain. In fact, I'm better at being the villain than I am the hero. That's the truth. Like, I have to work hard to be the hero. Just being me, on the default settings, I am villain all day. I like being the villain. I'm good at it. And if I could clone myself and make an army of villains, I would. But when you read this, you understand that that's our default wiring. Ever since Adam and Eve disobeyed God and said, hey, I think I could know better. It's good for food, right? That's my logic. It's desirable for the eyes. And it'll make me wise. So I'm going to use that rationale, and I'm going to eat it. And ever since then, we've been in villain mode because we use that rationale. This is where that rationale will get you. See, the first Pentecost showed up in Exodus 20. When Moses went to get the law. Yeah, see, that was Pentecost too. In Exodus 20, when God showed up, in verse 18 of Exodus 20, it says, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the smoke in the mountain, they trembled with fear and they stayed at a distance. So all that noise, that rumbling, that fire that we saw on the second big Pentecost in Acts, that happened before. That happens when God shows up. But this is what they said. And they said to Moses, speak to us yourself. We will listen. Will we? But do not have God speak to us, or we will die. God said to the people, do not afraid. Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you and keep you from sinning. But we know how that went. When God showed up, they couldn't handle it. They didn't want anything to do with it. They said, Moses, you go. Whatever you tell us, we'll do. Okay, Moses went. Let's see what happens. Exodus 32. Exodus 32. I'm jumping past the story where Moses went up to the mountain and he got the Ten Commandments. He's coming down now. And Joshua's with him, and he says, you know, I hear this sound, this noise coming from the camp. Moses replied, it's not the sound of victory. It is not the sound of defeat. It is the sound of us being villains. What does that sound like? It's the sound of singing that I hear. Now, what does that singing sound like? I could name an artist. I could name several artists. It could be Lil Nas X or Cardi B, or it could be some of the artists back in the day who sang the same things. They just did it more eloquently with a different beat that made it more classy and acceptable. When Moses approached the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned. And he threw the tablets out of his hand, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. Wait, God just wrote something with his hands and that's what he did? He took the calf and the people had made and he burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder, scattered it in the water, and made the Israelites drink it. That's my kind of parenting right there. He said to Aaron, I got two Aarons in here. Which one of y'all he talking to? What did these people do to you that you led them into such a great sin? He said, do not be angry, my Lord. Aaron answered, you know how prone these people are to evil. When you read that, I don't want you to think about them. I want you to think about you. It's easy for us to say, oh, look at them. You think the being prone to evil stopped? You think it was just them? It's us. They said to me, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. So I told them, whoever has any jewelry, take it off. And they gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire. This is one of my favorite lines if you got kids, right? I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. What? So you see, it's in the nature. Even as kids, right? When your kids are reporting something that they did wrong, right? They don't kind of report. It's just, this is the state. Dad, I want you to know that the front door of the microwave is broken. Wait, what? There's a story there. But anyway, let's just go with this. In went the gold, out came a calf. Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control and so became a laughingstock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord, come with me. And all the Levites rallied to him. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord God of Israel says. Each man strap a sword to his side. Go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor. The Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 people died. Wow. So when we talk about the law, right, you can have all the rules written down. You can write it on stone. It doesn't matter. Stone will break. Right? That will say, well, it was written on stone so it could be permanent. Let's turn over to Acts. We're going to go back to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to go a little further down to verse 40. So Peter here is still preaching to these people, right? And he says, with many other words, he warned them. He pleaded with them. Why did he warn them? So they wouldn't see death, so they wouldn't end up like the Israelites that didn't heed the warnings before. And it says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So again, so the first time when the first Pentecost is happening, and he goes up there and he gets this message, and then he comes down, and that law is supposed to be given. And even before they get the law, it's death. 3,000. So what's different now? What's different now? So we talked about it. You can tell somebody how to do it. You can show them how to do it. But we need help. Why do we need help? Because it's not in us. It's not in us. What's in us is exactly what Aaron said about those Israelites. That's what's in us, if you're honest with yourself. So we need that help. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 21 and 22, it says, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership upon us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. In Ezekiel 11:19, he put it like this. He said, I will give them an undivided heart, and I will put a spirit in them. He will take away our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. So without that spirit, You have a heart of stone, just like those laws that the first set of commandments were written on. Stone. But we already read from the Bible in Romans 7, the law is spiritual. So stony commandments and a stony heart won't get you very far. In Jeremiah 31:33, it says, "This is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel." Okay? And I've said it over and over. The people of Israel aren't people that live under that flag over there. Right? The blue and white one with the star. We're talking about the Israel of God that it talks about in the New Testament. Those are people who claim Jesus Christ, Yeshua, the Passover Lamb, as your God. So this is the covenant he's going to make, he's declaring. He says he will put his law in our minds, because it's spiritual, and on our hearts. You know, a lot of us, we have gone to churches where there's a lot of just head knowledge, an intellectual knowledge. But what's written on your heart? Because that's what he's looking for. He says, I will be their God and they will be my people. And he repeats that in Hebrews 8, verse 10. He says, this is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. So he's not just going to tell us, as he did with the commandments. He's not just going to show us, as he did when Jesus Christ is walking. He's going to be right there with us, doing it with us, helping us. So we talked about it in Romans 7. In Romans 7:7, it says, what shall we say? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, you would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced every kind of coveting in me. You know, I talk about that from time to time when it talks about some of those things, right? And you think about human nature and some of the things people have coveted in times past. When it talks about don't covet your neighbor's donkey. I can look everyone in the eye and honestly say, I've never coveted my neighbor's donkey. Ever. Or his ox, never coveted it. Or his sheep, or his goat, or his camel, never. Ever, 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 ever. That's the letter of the law. And that's why that can't save you, because I didn't break the letter of the law when in seventh grade I coveted my friend Jason's Platoon video game on the Super Nintendo system. There's no law against that. Not written on stone. What's in your heart? So in verse 10, it says, I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. And that's why in verse 14 he says, we know that the law is spiritual. So that's the context of that whole discourse and why it's necessary for us to get some help. You can tell us, and we know it's right. We have that head knowledge. You can write it on stone, and we can like, okay, everything God says we'll do. We have that knowledge. Or you can show us, we see Jesus do it. We know he did. He came and he walked and he led a sinful life. But we need help. We need help because he says, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, that's what I do. As it is no longer I myself who does it, but sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me. Have you made that realization yet? Have thoughts ever popped into your mind and you said to yourself, where did that come from? Like seriously, minding my own business. Wait, where did that thought come from? Sometimes it's sin you like, sometimes it's sin you don't even like. I'm like, who would do that? I'll tell y'all yet another secret about me. I work in banks, right? Lots of banks. I've helped start lots of banks. And in banks, they got money. They got money. I work in cybersecurity, right? So I develop ways to stop people from stealing money. But people are always up to stealing the money. Right? And it's a hard job. That's why I am retiring, because in order to be successful in my line of work, you have to be correct every single day, 100% of the time. Always. The bad guy only got to be right once. I want you to think about, you ever thought about what's exciting about that? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. When I was little, I didn't say to myself, "Ooh, I want to go into cybersecurity." No, who does that? It wasn't even a thing back then. But when you think about cybersecurity, just in pop culture and things like that, they don't make movies, television series, or anything exciting showing you a cybersecurity professional, do they? No. But they show you the hackers, don't they? You think about it, they made that hugely successful Ocean series, Ocean 11, Ocean 10, Ocean, right? About all the thieves. They never made one about a bunch of security guards. That tells you about what we think about. When I see how some of these people steal the money, there was one where they stole billions of dollars. It was from Bangladesh or Sri Lanka. I don't remember. It was so big that they called in cybersecurity companies from everywhere, and all these agencies were involved because they stole so much money, they almost bankrupted that poor country over there. And at every step, the good guys would claw back some money, claw back some money, claw back some money. And this money's bouncing all over the globe, and they're pushing it off to money mules and things like that. But finally, they lost track of the money at a casino in the Philippines. True story. You could look at the breach. It's called a Swift breach. Happened about 7 years ago. So as a professional, I'm thinking to myself, the Philippines. I heard the weather's nice this time of year, and they don't have winter like ours, and I know we don't have eyes over there. So I told on myself, yes. I thought about it. It looked like the perfect crime. You can get away with millions and millions and millions of dollars. But the law is spiritual. See, that's a spiritual problem, right? I never plotted anything. I never wrote down anything. But it started right here in your head and in your heart. And no, I wasn't planning to buy oxes or donkeys or anything like that with the millions and millions and millions of dollars that might end up in a casino in the Philippines. It says in verse 18, "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me." That is, in my sinful nature. So I told about my sinful nature, and if you have flesh and blood, you have sinful nature too. "For I have a desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." That's where we're like, okay, are we the hero that we like to think of ourselves are? Or do we still have a little bit too much villain in us? In verse 21, he says, "I find this law at work in us. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law." The rules and all those things, yeah, I think that's good. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin at work in me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers us through Jesus Christ. Now, how is he going to do that? In verse 8, in Romans 8, he tells us, he said, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." Because what the law was powerless to do. See, the law is powerless. It doesn't have power because it's weakened by that flesh, just as we read before. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. Remember that Passover lamb that we talked about that starts the countdown from Pentecost when it's the wave sheaf? It says, God did that by sending his own son. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. So it doesn't do away with the law. It meets the requirement of righteousness. Because we cannot live by the flesh, but we live according to the Spirit. It says, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what is the fleshly desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It cannot submit to God's law, nor can it do so. You understand? It's impossible. So I can tell you 100 times, it doesn't matter if you don't have the tools. I can show you and you could say, okay, I see it's possible, but we need help. We need help. And that's why in verse 9 he says, however, you are not in the realm of flesh, but you are in the realm of Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. So that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. They looked around, and when Peter said what he said, they said, well, what must we do? I mean, really, you couldn't do nothing because you didn't have the tools. You got to realize, oh, you know, I don't have the tools. I need to repent, be baptized, and receive the Spirit of God. I believe that's what Peter told them they needed to do, right? So you can have the tools, so you can get that new mind, so you can be renewed, so you can now understand and follow along with this spiritual law. And it says in verse 11, as we continue in Romans 8, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body because of his Spirit who lives in you. So he's not just going to tell you, he's not just going to show you, he's going to help you. Now, why is that important? Because I think I've made the case of why it's important for us to have the Holy Spirit. What this Pentecost is about, right? It's not about the death that occurred under the law because we are unable to do it. We're not equipped to do it. We don't have the tools to do it. So 3,000 are dying over here. It's about 3,000 who's going to get life. In John chapter 14, starting in verse 11, Jesus is going to say, "Believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me," or at least believe in the evidence of the work themselves. "Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." He's going to the Father to send the Spirit to us. In verse 15, we're going to continue. He says, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans." I think that's, you know, important. One of the things I do in my business life is I have mentors. I'm almost 50 years old now, and I have mentors. And it's been so valuable, because wisdom, even when you get up there in years, there are people that know so much more than you. So that they not only tell me, but they can show me and they can help me. I would not be nearly as successful as I am in the business realm if I did not have mentors. Same thing in the spiritual realm. Mentors. You don't just know things organically. Someone had to teach me, show me, and help me. So he is saying, Jesus is saying, he will come to us. In verse 18, he will not leave us as orphans. "Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." Well, how is Jesus in us? He also told us that the Father is going to be in us. How does that happen? Well, it happens through the Spirit. When Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, he says something that we still argue about. He said, "God is Spirit. And those who worship him in spirit and in truth." So God isn't flesh like us. He's spirit. And he's going to put piece of himself in us. He's not going to leave us as orphans. So he says, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Drop down to verse 25. It says, "All of this I have spoken while I'm still with you." He's speaking this while he is showing us. He's showing us. "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you of all things and remind you." You know, when you're doing it not quite the right way, you're going to get that extra push to say, "This is the way, walk ye in it," of everything that I have said to you. Sorry. So it's going to teach us, show us, and help us. I'm skipping pages and I'm crossing over notes that Aaron used in his sermon before my sermon. We're going to close out in Galatians today. And Galatians is funny because Paul is talking to a group of churches in what's now Turkey. I think it was like at least seven of them. And he goes around, he starts these churches, then he comes back to see how they're doing. And in some of these churches, the Jews are telling them, hey, you guys must be circumcised to be part of this. That was the particular law that they were talking about. And he's telling them, no, there's a different way. In Galatians 5, starting in 13, it says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. You know, in Christ, there's freedom. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by the others. So I say, walk by the Spirit. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Because the desires of the flesh is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not able to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So today, as we celebrate this Pentecost, it's good for us to look at the historical context of it, both with the giving of the law and giving of the Spirit. But how does that apply to you? How does that change your life? You know the why now. It's up to you to determine the how.